Baptist Church tonight, and the weather just changes by the day, doesn't it? And maybe summer is over. Still got a few more days. It's only the 11th. It's not officially over till the 21st, all right? So 10 more days. Let's enjoy them all, and then fall will be here. We're glad that you're here tonight. Let's stand together, please, if you're able to. And we're just thanking the Lord for how he continues to answer prayer, and also that we have someone to go to in time of comfort. As we open the meeting in prayer tonight, would you please pray with me for the Paulician family? Brother Marco's father passed away recently, and they'll have the funeral on Saturday. And that means that in the last, I think, about a year's time, they've lost, she's lost both parents, and he's lost his father. And his father knew the Lord, and so thankfully he's in heaven, and pray as he helps his mom. She's in her 90s, and he was also in his 90s as well, his dad, but still doesn't make it any easier, but thankfully as believers we have hope. And so I told him we would be praying tonight specifically for that, so we pray that. Pray for him now, Marco and Trish and the family. And I'm not sure if the kids are coming over from the UK or not, but pray for them. If they're not able to come, obviously they would love to be there as we go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the provisions that you've made for us. You've provided us a Savior, first and foremost. Thank you for that. Thank you that in the name of Jesus we can speak to you, and thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection that gives us life and gives us abundant life and promises us the hope of heaven. Father, we pray tonight for the Paulician family. We pray for great comfort in each one of their lives. I know his brother, there's at least a brother. I'm not sure how many other siblings, but we just pray for the extended family, their children, and for his mom as well, that you would strengthen her and that service, I believe, will honor you. And that it would comfort those that are there, and if there's anyone there without Christ, that they would recognize their need for the Savior, and even in that moment, they would turn to Christ and be saved. Again, Lord, we're so thankful for your word. As we will hear it tonight, we pray that you would help us to be ready, even now, to say yes to whatever your Spirit directs us according to your word to do or not to do. That we would just be doers of what we're going to hear. And as we sing these songs together tonight, may we just lift up your voice and lift up our voices to you and praise your name. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to gather together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3:14. Very good. 281 in your hymn book. Great job, Jesse. I saw you saying that verse. And I don't know, maybe some of the other little ones were too. Great job. But I definitely saw him because he's right in front of me here. And he was just going at it. So praise the Lord for the word of God. And I'm also, again, we already said it, Jesus saves. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? 281.
Remain standing if you would, please. 281. 281. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Sing it out now.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tide. Keep her jubilee. Jesus saves. says. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus says, Jesus says, by his death and endless life. Jesus says, Jesus says, sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy prays, sing in triumph. On the fourth and the last, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus says, let the nations now rejoice. Jesus says, shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. Oh, victory. Jesus says.
Wonderful singing church, song 56 for our final song tonight. Song 56, Amen. The Old Rugged Cross. Song 56. The Old Rugged Cross on the first now.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday.
Sing the last on the fourth.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Beautiful. Great job. If you did not get a prayer page, we'd like to bring one to you. You could just raise your hand. We'll bring one right down here in the front. We have a young gentleman down here in the front that needs one. There you go. And the notes as well. If you want the notes, we have the notes we can give you. We'll be going over those in a little bit. Praying for Pastor Kevin as he preaches tonight on Lesson 4. I think this series has been a help to me. I hope it has been to you on the resilient life. Sometimes it's really good timing when we hear things of this nature and how God is working. In some organizing that we've been doing, around the office. We've had some great help from Leah the last couple of Wednesdays. We have some more of these booklets. Maybe you would like to get one tonight. There's no charge for these. We'll just put them out on the piano up front. Little booklets. It looks like most of them are all by Pastor Sexton. And great little booklets on just different things about the Christian life and different things in the Word of God. And we'll have those up here. If you'd like to take one, please do. A couple things by way of announcement. We have our RU meeting this Friday night at 7 o'clock. Please be praying about that if you would, right here. The youth have their meeting this Friday. We're praying for them. 6 o'clock down at Greater Vancouver. If you have questions, you can see Pastor Kevin on that. And then, God willing, 10 a.m. Saturday morning, right here for prayer and outreach to follow. And then regular schedule on Sunday. And the youth have a conference coming up as well. We're praying about that. And I've got another announcement I'm going to make during the prayer time. I'll keep that. I mentioned Brother Paulician. And I think that's it. So on the back of your prayer page, you have our missionaries of the week. And we have three of them tonight. And we're going to learn about these three. Brother Ryan comes. Thank you very much.
Our three letters tonight are from the Case family in Mexico, the Johnsons in South Africa, and the Reimer family in Liberia. Amen. Our first letter is the Case family to Mexico City. And their letter starts, "Dear Pastor and Church Family, this letter is a special update about our ministry in Mexico. We are currently working in a church plant with missionary Esteban Marquez and his family in Mexico City. In the 2.5 years we have been here, we have seen this baby church grow. The church has a deacon and a steady, faithful, and growing attendance who work in all of the ministries there. As much as we enjoy seeing what God is doing with this precious church, we believe God is leading us to move on to our next ministry post after we finish this year working here. When I first came to Mexico, my calling was to Mexico City, so I did not know why God led me to Tijuana to study language and ministry. But as I worked with missionary Bob Walker, God opened my eyes to the spiritual need in the Baja California area. While I did not forget this burden, I pursued my calling in Mexico City, where we worked in three new church plants in and around the area. After my last furlough, I stayed for a week at Brother Walker's ministry again and saw the need there had multiplied. We believe that God has given us a new vision for our next term, to move out to the Baja to continue our church planting ministry there. Sarah, David, and I plan to fly out to Tijuana in November and survey the area, looking for where God wants us to begin our next work. We will move our things into storage at the end of January and most likely begin furlough in February of 2025, so that after that furlough, we can begin working in the place that God leads us to. Please pray and consider for these ministry startup needs. Pray for us while we take our survey trip for God to show us where he wants us to start. Pray for the $2,000 we would like to raise before November to help with this survey trip. And pray for our moving and ministry costs next year. We believe that we will need a minimum $8,000 for shipping our things, storage, moving expenses, and other expenses when we begin. Thank you for faithfully giving and prayerfully supporting our ministry in Mexico over the years. We are excited to see what God will do in this next phase." Our next letter is from the Johnsons in South Africa. And their letter starts, "Our winter in South Africa is almost over, and we are eagerly looking forward to spring. For many of our church ministries, the winter time is the test of people's faithfulness, as it is not comfortable to get up early and come to church to sit in the cold. While there's usually a small drop of attendance during the winter, it's still an encouragement to see many children and youth choose to get up, wrap in a blanket, and walk to church.
There you go.
At the end of June, we were able to conduct a youth camp for both churches. There were 38 youth and young adults that attended and helped with the camp. Good. Our theme was godly friendships, and in addition to learning What the Bible teaches about friendships. There was a lot of discussion about practical ideas and how they can better friendships. Please pray that God will continue to strengthen the youth to keep the decisions that they made. One of the places that we weekly preach at is the Colliery Training College. It is an open-air assembly for all the students every Friday morning, and we preach for about 15 minutes. There's about 600 students at this college during the winter, and in the mornings with the temperatures just above freezing and the winds blowing, it can be tempting to say, let's stop and start up again when it's warmer. This past week, God led me to speak on what is the gospel, and I explained that there's only one gospel and only one way of salvation, and that there's no other false gospel to a couple of students that showed up to hear me. Please pray that God would continue to open the people's eyes and bring them to the truth of salvation. Amen. At Hope Baptist Church, we have paused construction since the end of May as we pray and wait for God to provide finances to continue building. On one hand, we are excited to see all that God has already done and even to be able to partially use some of the building. And on the other hand, we long to see it completed so that we can effectively use it for God's work. It currently gives us some shade and shelter, and the assistant pastor has been able to move into the prophet suite. But with spring coming and the rain and thunderstorms, we would like to be able to close the building completely and finish the exterior. We still need about $75,000 to finish the building. We want to say a big thanks to those and everyone who has been praying and giving. Please continue to pray and ask God to provide and finish it for his glory. The Johnson family to South Africa. And then a little bit more north in Africa, we have the Reimer family to Liberia. And their letter starts, Dear praying friends, we are privileged to let you know that in July, we have just celebrated our 8 years of ministry in Liberia. Amen. Feels like just yesterday, but yet so much has seemed to happen in this amount of time. It is hard to believe that it's only been 8 years. Since we have been in Liberia for over 8 years, that means that we have now had some churches faithfully supporting us for over 10 years. Praise the Lord. The Bible school here in Monrovia has started another semester, but the excitement has been overshadowed by the sudden death of one of our students. Solomon had a great testimony as a fervent soul winner and as a humble and meek man. Please pray for his family. He will be greatly missed. As far as our church building, the classroom roof has been completed, and we have some leftover materials from that project, which we have put to good use as we are building our first real bathroom in the church. Until now, all we had was an old, dilapidated outhouse. Our family is doing well. Over the past 2 months, Jackie, Levi, Alexis, and Bethany all celebrated birthdays, and that adds up to a lot of cake, presents, and birthday dates. At 16 months, Micah has just decided to start walking, and we've had lots of friends and missionary friends over, and the fellowship has been great. Looking ahead, we are in the planning stages for a construction project that should be starting later this year. In October, we will be hosting our annual marriage conference. Please pray for the Lord to do a great work in our homes that will result in a strengthened church. Please pray for two individuals in our church to be baptized. And please, we praise God for the 8 years of ministry here in Liberia. Benjamin and Jackie Reimer to Liberia. Let's bring these missionaries to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all to your house safely tonight. Lord, we lift up these missionaries to you. We pray for the Case family there in Mexico City. Thank you for the faithful church plant that is there in Mexico City now, Lord. We thank you just for faithful attendance, Lord, and the many people willing to help the ministry there. We just pray for the Case family, Lord, as you are leading them to Tijuana. We pray that you just give them wisdom for all the decisions they need to make. And Lord, we pray for the $2,000 they need for this survey trip. that they will be taking this November, Lord. We pray that you provide that and that it would be a fruitful trip. And we pray for the funds that they need to raise in order to permanently move there, Lord, just for the shipping expenses, Lord, for the storage. We pray that you just provide all those needs. We know you can. We pray for the Johnson family in South Africa, Lord. We thank you that they've had a steady attendance, Lord, over the winter, even throughout some cold temperatures. And we thank you for this camp that they were just recently able to hold with 38 in attendance, Lord. Just thank you for the decisions that were made there, Lord. Just pray for the youth there in South Africa, Lord, and that they would stick to these decisions made. We also pray for this time of preaching that Pastor Johnson is able to go into this college, Lord, and just speak about the gospel freely and openly, Lord. We pray that you bless that ministry. We pray that we'd see fruit come out of it, Lord. We pray that some students would continue to attend, Lord, and that more of them would even come. We pray for the construction on their church building there, Lord. Thank you for the progress that they've made already, Lord. Thank you that they have a roof, Lord, and as well as a couple suites done already. We pray that you bring in the funds and the material, Lord, and the labor so that they can fully enclose that building. and we just pray for all they need for that. And finally, Lord, we pray for the Reimer family in Liberia, Lord. We praise you for the 8 years that they've been able to minister there in Liberia, Lord. We pray that you'd continue to give them many more years of service there and that they continue to see souls saved. Pray for the Bible College there in Monrovia, that you just bless the new college year, all the students enrolled there. Pray that for them as they go into this new semester. And we pray for the family of this young man, Solomon, and his friends as well. Pray that you just comfort them, give them peace during this time of loss. Pray that they just feel your presence like never before, Lord. Pray for their church building as they continue to finish up construction on their building as well. We thank you that their classroom roof was completed, and as they are even able to make some additional upgrades to their church with the material, we praise you for that. Looking ahead, Lord, we just pray for the construction and renovations they plan to do on their church. We pray that you'd bring the funds in for that. We pray for these two individuals in their church, Lord, they're unnamed, but we just pray for them as they need to be baptized. Pray that they'd just fully understand that, Lord. We thank you for these missionaries and what they are doing in their respective mission fields, Lord. We pray that you just protect them, Lord. Keep them safe. We ask that you just bless the rest of this night. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan. Sure do appreciate that. If you have a moment, maybe during this week, send our missionaries an email. They sure would appreciate it. And many needs there, and so let's be in a spirit of prayer for all of these things. Does anyone need a copy of tonight's notes? We have several. Brother Jay and Brother Andrew have these available. Just raise your hand in the air, and they'll get these notes to you. Brother Andrew is right away ready, and praise God for that. Week number four we are in. Week four, a decision can make the difference. A decision can make the difference. The resilient life and overcoming a crisis. Now, there's a story of an old boat that was in the sea, dark and stormy night. And you know these stories. It's every one of them. It's a dark and stormy night, of course. And the boat was chugging along and the waves were really rough. And a passenger on board was somewhat worried. He knew that this was a dangerous storm. He went to the captain. He said, "Captain, are we safe?" Captain said, "Well, let's put it this way. It's a leaky, creaky old boat. We're in very stormy weather. We may sink." I'll tell you something else. The boilers on this boat, they're also very old and weak. They may explode at any moment. And so we may go down or we may go up, but at any rate, we're going on. And many times we feel that way, don't we? We're just up or down. Maybe we'll go up to be with the Lord, right? Or maybe we're just down in the dumps. You never know. And I feel that way sometimes, you know? But, you know, I thank God that we can overcome crises through the Lord.
Amen.
And if you'll turn to Joshua 1:9 or Joshua 1:1, and we'll read through verse 9 in a moment. I'm just reminded of another crisis, and I thought that was just really timely. And if we can move over to the next slide there, let's see if we can stay on base here. On September 11th, 2001, the vice president and bond broker trader for Cantor Fitzgerald for 16 years began his workday at his office on the 104th floor of the One World Trade Center. His name was Al Braca. Now, Al was a Christian. He was a born-again believer. He was on the phone that morning when an ear-splitting explosion happened beneath him. The person on the phone with Al heard people yelling and for everyone to evacuate in the background of that phone call, and then the phones went dead. Now, Cantor Fitzgerald is a high-powered brokerage firm where power and money were very important. Things like marriage and kids and God can easily become a low priority. Al and his wife, Jeannie, both became Christians after they saw God heal their then 4-year-old daughter, Christina, of a rare blood disease. Although they had grown up going to church, but neither Al nor Jeannie had surrendered their life to Christ. They had not made a personal commitment. But once they did do that, it was a real and long and a consistent relationship that they had and with the Lord. And they knew that being a Christian didn't protect you from hard times. Al was always aware of the ungodliness around him, and he prayed constantly for himself and his coworkers. While being a Christian wouldn't protect him from hard times, it meant that he would have the faith and the strength to get them through those difficult times. He was always teased by his coworkers. They called him the Rev because of his pure lifestyle, short for Reverend, right? And so, Reverend, how you doing, Reverend, right? And this is some guy who's trading in New York. And once he had turned on his computer to find that someone had loaded it with pornographic images. Embarrassed, he deleted them as his coworkers hooted with laughter. Another time, for his birthday, they had given him a cake with obscene decorations on it. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, Al was grieved by these things, but he tried hard to be an example without appearing holier than thou. He didn't preach, but he made it clear that he would not join his coworkers to go drinking or to go to the clubs or anything like that. He never tried to hide. He was deeply committed to his wife, his family, and his Lord. He and his wife modeled a strong marriage for their children. At church, Al was very active. An elder at his church, Calvary Chapel in New Jersey, he was involved in living out his faith. He prayed for the church and what they could do for Christ. He and his wife led a Sunday school class for the couples. They loved these couples and prayed for them often. In the last 7 months before he died, Al had begun ministering to a small group of men. There were some challenges going on in his church. He was called on to help, and he stepped up to the plate. He had also been just chosen as a deacon to serve others. And so, half out of affection, half making fun of him, they called him the Rev, and they noticed that he lived a different life. He was very open with his colleagues about what God has done in his life, and some coworkers harassed him about his morality, but they were usually the same ones that went to him privately to talk about marriage or affairs or employment or work or some personal problem. They often asked him to pray for them, and he challenged them to spend time in prayer themselves. Now, that morning on 9/11, a terrible explosion rocked through the building. People jumped out of their seats and ran to the windows, and flames and smoke billowed up from below. Al began to pray. They waited for news, but no word came. The flames grew larger, the smoke thicker. People started to comment that the air was getting warm in the office. Another awful boom sounded, this time farther away, and they all saw with horror that the second tower was on fire. Looking around the room, Al felt the Holy Spirit speak to his heart. He looked out at his coworkers, and some of them were crying. Some of them were pale with fear. Some of them had been pacing near the windows, waiting for a rescue. Everyone stopped and looked up at Al. he spoke up loudly and clearly. I'm going to heaven. Who's going with me? And several gathered around him. They were listening now. There were no jeers. There were no smirks. All eyes were fixed hungrily on him. And the Rev got everyone in a circle, holding hands and praying. And as Al spoke, one of the men called his home to leave a message that Al was leading them in prayer. Another person sent a similar message to a loved one through email as the towers burned. And with love and urgency, Al shared that even though every person in the room had sinned, Jesus Christ paid the sins of all by dying on the cross in their place. Right. If they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior now, not trusting in a prayer, but by repenting of their sins and depending on Jesus alone to save them, entrusting their souls fully to him, he would forgive and grant them entrance to heaven. All they had to do was believe, not join a church, not get baptized. They just had to believe and turn to Christ. Pray with me, Al said. Heads around him bowed. Some prayed aloud, some silently. He urged them to trust in Jesus, and some received the Lord for the first time. The room was getting hotter, filling with smoke. People were coughing. Everyone was sweating. And Al realized that he was going to see his Savior that day. And his heart broke as he thought of his beloved Jeannie and their children, all grown, except their youngest, still in high school. He picked up a phone but couldn't get through. The lines were all jammed. Praying for help, he dialed 0 and got an MCI operator. His voice husky from breathing in smoke, he said, "You've got to help me. My name is Al Braca. I'm in the World Trade Center. I need you to get a message to my wife and to my family." The lady operator was named Wilma, and she sounded alarmed but agreed to take his message. And so Wilma's listening to Al, and Al says to Wilma, "I feel like my feet are on fire. I'm not going to make it. Will you tell my family that I love them? Tell tell my wife, Jeannie, and my children that I love them. Tell them not to worry about me." On the other end of the phone, he could hear Wilma crying. "Please promise me that you'll tell my wife, Jeannie." Wilma agreed to tell his family. They talked for a few seconds more, and then the line went dead. "I'm coming home, Lord," he prayed. Smoke filled the room, then his lungs. He passed out. A few hours later, the Twin Towers collapsed. They say that the way we conduct ourselves in a challenging time shows our true character. The character of Christ certainly shone through many times in Al's life, and he followed Christ with an obedient heart. At the end of his life, he stayed true to Jesus Christ, even through a crisis. We're going to read Joshua 1. I want you to think about it. And it's a serious day that we observe, or specifically America does. But it changed the world, didn't it? And I believe that one decision, just like the decisions of the Rev, Al Braca, made a difference in the lives of so many people for eternity. Let's pray to open the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. I pray that you'd be with my tongue. Thank you for the good attention of the people tonight. Lord, I pray that you challenge us with this lesson, because I don't have anything to say. Only your word does, and your spirit. And so I pray that we would yield to you, and that you would be the teacher tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 1, or Joshua chapter 1, rather, Joshua 1, we'll start with J, Joshua 1:1. Inspired scripture reads, Joshua 1:1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." Let's skip down to verse 9. Can we read it together? All of us, ready, begin. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage?
Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed.
For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, you've heard it before. If it's been said once, it's been said many times. With God's calling comes God's enabling. With God's calling comes God's enabling. Look at verse 8. It says there, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Here's the way you have success. The only time success is ever mentioned in the Word of God as a word, the word success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest to observe, to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word meditate therein there. Meditate means to cover with second thoughts, to think about again. And so that is the key to success. We understand that life is filled with crises, transitions, changes, uncertainties. They come and happen quickly without warning. And Satan often seizes the opportunity of a crisis to send fear, to send discouragement or questions our way. And sometimes solid good people sink into such doubt during such a crisis that they question everything, from their spouse to their salvation. And others are paralyzed by fear. And still others make rushed and foolish decisions with lasting repercussions. Some become confused and disillusioned. How can we rise above the moment of crisis and find resilience in the Lord? Well, of course, we'll find an example in the life of Joshua. This was a crisis moment in Israel's history. You look at verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, the son of Nun. And here's what God said to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's key. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, the one who had led the nation through the wilderness for 40 years, 2 million people for 40 years. Imagine being in charge of that. Most of us couldn't imagine being in charge of 5 people, much less 10, or 2 million people. Unbelievable leadership qualities that God has gifted Moses with. And he had led them through the wilderness for these 40 years. He's passed away, and Israel now stands outside the land God had promised to them. There were great challenges for the nation and for Joshua. But in this crisis, Joshua didn't respond with frantic motion. Rather, he made measured decisions of faith. First of all, there is potential in a problem. Number one, there is potential in a problem, with the slides there hopefully as well. From Joshua's life in particular, we learn 3 principles. Can I give you these 3? Say yes. Yes, 3 principles, okay? That we can learn about resilience. God can give these to us in a crisis. And so you see, there is potential in a problem. Sometimes we're so busy wishing that things were different or wishing that things were the way that we envisioned that we don't recognize the potential of the here and now, of what God wanted to do in and through us through this very moment. But we can always, by faith, trust that God can see and do what we cannot do or see. In the moment of the crisis, the problem always feels dominating, and that's what the Israelites were experiencing. That's what they felt. Letter A, the death of Moses. The death of Moses. Think about it. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. God used Moses to bring the 10 plagues on Egypt. God gave Moses the 10 commandments and the entire law. But Moses wasn't perfect. He was just a leader that God set up to be the direct representative for Israel, and now he's died. One of the great hindrances to seeing potential in a problem is when we remain stuck in the past. We've all known people. We meet those who maybe had an abortion, or they were unfaithful to their spouse, or they were addicted to drugs. And even though they're not currently experiencing or engaging in those sins, they spend the rest of their lives feeling that they are somehow worthless. Don't define yourself by what has happened to you. And I don't say that just because it's in the notes, and I don't say that because it's feel-good, happy talk. You are not your past. Live right now. We should not live in the past, whether our past holds victory or defeat or both. Rather than living in the past, we should, like Paul, be reaching forward for Christ. In Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not reached my goal. I've not attained. This one thing I do, not these many things I dabble in. He was focused on one thing, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, while God wants us to be grateful for our past and to learn from the past, he doesn't want us to live there. And Moses was an amazing leader for Israel. But if the Israelites had clung to his memory and had been unwilling to look forward to the things that God had for their future, they would have missed the great potential that God had for them just around the corner. So you see the death of Moses, but notice also the designation of Joshua, the death of Moses and the designation of Joshua. And sometimes we'll look for a method of change that'll get us out of our crises. And often God's answer is to prepare and raise up people to help. Over the 40 years that the nation was in the wilderness, God had been preparing Joshua to help Moses and really to take his place. And in God's sovereign providence, that means his kingly rule and kindness, his kingly kindness, Joshua spent 40 years alongside Moses. And so these 40 years, Moses is accompanied by Joshua. And over these years, Joshua had been tested and proven. He was not green-eyed. He wasn't fresh meat, if you will. He wasn't like some just recruit from nowhere. Joshua's faithfulness over the years proved his track record. He had the courage, he had the faith, he had the humility to lead God's people. You notice there a proven courage. And shortly after the exodus from Egypt, the Amalekites fought against ancient Israel thousands of years ago. And this battle is when God brought an amazing victory through Moses. And what you might not remember about this battle is that Joshua was the one leading the troops. In Exodus 17, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, that's not saying Joshua did it by himself. Joshua was the leader. He had many people behind him, but Joshua was, in fact, the de facto person in charge. He was the bellwether sheep, if you will. He was the leader. And just a few months earlier, these men had been slaves in Egypt, and they were not trained warriors. You have to remember, they didn't have any battle experience. And yet Joshua had the courage to lead them forward at Moses' instructions. And there they saw a great victory. Notice a proven faith as well. As Israel finally approached the edges of the promised land, approximately a year and a half after they left Egypt, Moses commissioned 12 men to go out and spy the land. And of course, Joshua and Caleb were part of these 12. And as the spies returned, they brought a fearful report. But Joshua and Caleb, they had a different kind of report. They protested against this report. Numbers 14 says, if the Lord delight in us, in spite of the fact that in your eyes we look like grasshoppers to these giants, if the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land, and he will give it us a land which floweth. And ultimately, the people refused to listen. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, and for that, they all suffered. Their faith was proven that day before the entire nation. And because Joshua did this, he was able to provide leadership for others. And ultimately, they rejected his leadership in that moment to their detriment. But he was one of two people who spoke up to say, I have faith in God. I believe God. The Lord is with us. We have nothing to fear. Doesn't matter if they're strong. Doesn't matter if my thighs, the size of that giant's pinky. I am going to trust God. And so he had a proven humility. Perhaps the greatest proof of Joshua's ability was his willingness to serve, and not just for a few years, but for several years, for 40 years. And the first glimpse we see of Joshua serving Moses wasn't glamorous. In fact, he was just waiting. He was just waiting while Moses spent 40 days in the presence of God getting those Ten Commandments. In Exodus there, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up in the midst of the cloud, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And so while Moses was talking to God, Joshua was simply waiting. He could have led a rebellion against Moses, but he didn't. And so he just waited. He served. And someone once observed that the true test of a servant is when he is treated like one. The true test of a servant is when he's treated like one. And Joshua's patience in serving was the preparation of God for something greater. A resilient life, one that's impervious to the attacks of the enemy, is a patient life. And so often, when we don't see God acting on our timetable, we react instead of act. and we become impatient. We dream of great things, perhaps, that we would like to be and to accomplish, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the desire to have, do, and be, and the pride of life. There was an individual by the name of Norman. Norman Geisler was one of a Bible commentators of many years ago, and he was reached because a layman refused to grow weary in his weekly ministry at church. He first went to church when his neighbors invited him to vacation Bible school. And many of us, we were at vacation Bible school, and that's how Norman Geisler heard the Word of God. He continued going for the next 8 years, over 400 Sundays, and he became a church bus driver, church bus driver came by his home and picked him up. It wasn't till his senior year of high school, grade 12, that he made a decision to trust Christ. Amen. What if that bus driver had given up on Norman? What if 6 years into it, he said, you know, this kid doesn't care, so why should I? This ministry takes too much time. I could probably spend it doing something else. I'm not making much of a difference. What if he said something like that? We would have missed out on hearing this great story about Norman Geisler. Be careful before you make a decision out of impatience. God blesses humble and faithful service. And faithful service is a discipline that any Christian can cultivate. Consider David. He knew what it was like to wait for years before being anointed king and really before being given the throne. In Psalm 27, he reminds us to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. You can turn there if you like. Psalm 27 and verse 14. I'll begin reading when I get there. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One of the hardest ways to exercise faith is to wait. And while you're waiting, to keep serving. Our flesh wants to make something happen. And sometimes, really, we show humility and faith by simply waiting and serving. And Joshua's resilience in crisis wasn't newfound in that moment. It was developed, it was practiced, and proven over the years as he exercised courage. There are problems in our lives. There's potential in a problem. But number two, there is promise with the opportunity. There's potential in a problem. There's potential in a problem. There is promise with the opportunity. Number two there. In whatever crisis you may be facing, God doesn't call you to white-knuckle your way through it. He gives you the amazing resources of his promises, and he invites you to trust in his ability. As proven as a leader that Joshua was, he didn't have the resources to conquer. But God gave Joshua a clear reminder and reinforcement of his promises. Look at verse 3 of Joshua 1. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Skip down to verse 5. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I've heard it asked before, you know, was this genocide? Was the nation of Israel just killing a bunch of people for no reason? No, God is merciful, and he gave the Amalekites multiple chances. And although it may not be recorded directly in the passage, we know that it's strongly inferred because the book of Psalms talks constantly about God's mercy and his long-suffering. And God would not command Israel to go out and destroy the nations and take this land for themselves if he didn't have a divine purpose in it. And so I just want to say that. I think that's very important to remember. And so he's saying conquer and kill and destroy. And he's given these people multiple chances, and they did not obey. They would continue with their child sacrifice, with their abortion, with their rape, with their criminal activity. And God said, enough is enough, and I'm not going to extend mercy any longer to these people. So go out, and I'm going to give you their lands. We can be assured that God will provide for our needs. And God promised to provide for Joshua everything he would need for this conquest of these lands. The land, of course, the ultimate victory over his enemies, and God's very presence. God has given us promises too. And even as he promised Joshua success, he's promised the same to us. Notice Matthew 16, verse 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock, upon Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, God values the church. He died for it. right? Or rather, Jesus died for the church. And so we can be assured that the work that God is doing on earth through the local church is not in vain. And that's why we value the church. And so we should, you know, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. If you have the health and the wealth and the wherewithal and the ability to be in church, why would you not show up, right? And so Christ died for the church. And so the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, which means the church is on the offensive. We are not defensive. We are storming the gates of hell, as it were. And so we can be assured that the work that God is doing on earth through the local church is not in vain. Notice the promises that God gave Joshua in this moment of crisis. Letter A, the promise of the land. The promise of the land. The promise of the land was really a restating of the promises God had previously made to Abraham. If you remember the last lesson I taught in this curriculum, remember Abraham was promised three keys. He was promised a land, a seed, and a blessing. Land that they would inherit. A seed, or rather children, and he was promised a blessing that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so they were promised this land. Genesis 13, there you go. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, and I will bless thee. Amazingly enough, the Israelites only claimed about 10% of the 300,000 square miles that God offered to them. Only 10%. And that's just like us, isn't it? God promises his wealth and his abundance, and we take our measly 10%. And we're content with just a little bit of God's blessing instead of all that God wants to bless us with. And although God had promised that every place of the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that shall be yours, they got comfortable. They saw some nice rivers and some nice streams and nice greenery and fields for their sheep and their oxen, and they decided, we'll stay right here. We're not going to continue conquering. And so there's a parallel here to many Christians' responses to God's promises. We hear them, we feel assured by them, but we have a tendency to not act on them. And yet God's promises are essential to our resilience. The promise of a land, letter A, promise of the land, B, promise of victory. God also promised Joshua victory, of course. We have a tendency during times of crisis to point fingers at others and play the blame game, just like Adam did with Eve and the devil himself, and to really find somebody else to blame for our circumstances. Mm-hmm. While it is true that others can cause problems in our lives, no one can prevent us from experiencing spiritual victories. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul lists a catalog of obstacles that we all face. Tribulation, perils, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He covers everything from trouble to death. He covers it all. And he says, this is your potential future. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Count on it. And there's a promise from God as well. You think you're going to have an easy time. It's not all honey and no bees. You know, you're going to have some difficulties. Romans 8. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through Christ, we conquer. And this means that in times of crisis, God gives us victory in all the ways we need. Think of Philippians 4. You got the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You got direction in Psalm 32. How about Isaiah 40? You have the strength of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. The provision of God. I will supply all your need. A comfort. God is the God of all comfort in 2 Thessalonians. He giveth more grace in 2 Corinthians, and so much more. Promise of the land, promise of protection, letter C, promise of God's presence. I like when Moses prayed, you know, when he was still alive, right? You can follow the narrative here. He said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. You know, if someone promised you, you know, you could have all the lands and riches of this world, but, you know, the presence of God won't go with you. If you could have everything that this world had to offer, but God won't be with you, I hope and pray you wouldn't take that deal. Right. The presence of God is everything. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Don't you think the origin of good knows how to build a good life for you and to build a good life for me? And so the very presence of God is the ultimate resource. And so many times we neglect our Bible, we neglect prayer, thinking that we can solve it on our own. We can manufacture success by digging into our resources and trying our very best. But man's best is really the worst. It really can't do anything. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we know that to be true from God's word. And God promised Joshua, and he promises us his very own presence. Look at Hebrews 13. You can turn there, please. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. That means don't want something that somebody else has that doesn't belong to you in a lustful and wrongful way. Now, if someone, you know, here has a really nice car or a really nice house, it's not wrong to want to work diligently so that you can have your own possessions. Nothing wrong with that. But what it's saying there is it's saying let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Don't have this sinful desire to have, do, or be. Be content with such things as you have. God has given us so much. Let's be content with what he's given us. I was just thinking while sitting in that black chair that Ryan's currently sitting on that, you know, here we stand in somewhat air-conditioned comfort or sit in somewhat air-conditioned comfort, this peace. We read about these missionaries that have no bathrooms, and we have four. Like, we're doing all right, you know? In spite of Vancouver being the most expensive city to live in and Pastor Levi Terrell from City Baptist Church telling me that I wouldn't have wanted to move here if God didn't call me to be here, because what a dumb decision it was to move from Ontario to Vancouver. Like, economically makes zero sense. But he did it. Why? Because that's where God wanted him to go, and that's what he did. He obeyed God. And we need to obey God in the same way. He has said, listen, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen?
Amen.
That's a great promise. Good. I will never leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Doesn't matter what problem you're going through, God's with you through the problem. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember that conversation Jesus had with his disciples? Not lifestyle now, the talk. The talk that Jesus had with his disciples. He promised them tribulation. He did. He said, you're going to have a tough time, but my peace will be with you. John 14, 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know what? I was going through some of the verses in this lesson just now, and I didn't really know what some of the references said, but God brought them to memory just as I was reading the references out to you.
Amen.
I will bring all things to your remembrance. It's amazing how God works. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And friend, if you desire to experience the resilience of God through the problems of your life, you need to remember the promises of God's presence and his grace. That means his kindness. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You can only access his grace through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If you're trusting your baptism, if you're trusting a prayer, if you're trusting your church membership, if you're trusting anything outside of Jesus, you're not gonna have that grace. But you got to trust Jesus Christ alone, and he wants to give you his grace. Remember that he will not let you down. Number one, there is potential in a problem. Number two, there is promise with the opportunity. I will quit with number three. There is power in a decision. There is a space between knowing God's promises and acting on them. And that space can be the width of a single decision. Letter A decision of courageous faith. A decision of courageous faith. When God tells us to be strong, it's not keeping a stiff upper lip, it's not gritting your teeth and grinding forward. It is a call to make a decision to rely on his strength. And remember, we are in a spiritual battle. We are not strong enough to win on our own. We must be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might, not by might, not by strength or power, but by the Holy Spirit. And with confidence and with strength from God, we know that his strength will be with us as we need it, and we can press forward in courage. And can we not draw courage from the life and message of Christ to overcome the obstacles in our lives and to share the gospel with people who do not know the Lord? Amen. You're there in Joshua chapter 1, and stay there if you would. Joshua 1, have I not commanded thee, it says, in verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. God says, be strong and of a good courage. And this good courage is founded in me. It's a good courage because of its foundation. And to have the courage that rises above fear in a crisis, we need a commitment to something, I should say someone, that is larger than our own self-preservation. We've been talking about that in our youth class, in our high school Bible class, where the people of the Tower of Babel, they had a certain kind of pride. There are three kinds of pride, as we know, right? Self-pity, right? And self-promotion and self-preservation. The people of Babel were interested in self-promotion. But here I'm talking about self-preservation. God wants us not just to, work to live and live to work. There's something greater than that. We have a commitment to do the will of God that we should all be focused on. And in times of crisis, fear often arises. But when we're tempted to cave in to the fears whispered in our minds, remember that God said to be strong and of a good courage. There are worse things than the fear that you are facing. One of those things is not to do the will of God.
Right.
One of those things is not to follow God's plan for your life. You say, Kevin, what is God's plan for my life? I don't know what is next. If you do of his will, you'll know of the doctrine, right? And so you'll know of his will if you do of the doctrine. And so if you do what you know, you'll know what to do. And so just obey God for the next step of your life, and God will reveal your future steps and what you need to do next. A decision of courageous faith and a decision of complete obedience. Joshua was called to be strong, but God told him it was for the purpose that you may observe to do according to the law. So here's the reason why you need to be strong, Joshua. It's not so you can flex on people and say, wow, what a wonderful leader I am. What a great soldier I am. See all the lands that I've conquered. That's not the idea. God called Joshua to be strong and courageous to obey, to observe to do according to all the law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. And so God had his best interests in mind. Isn't that great? I want you to prosper.
Amen.
I want you to prosper. In other words, God was calling Joshua to make a decision of complete obedience. And we like to make a decision. Listen to this, guys. We like to make decisions of conditional obedience. God, if you bless me, then I'll obey you. So God, if you give me what I want, I'll obey you then and only then. But God instructs us to make a decision of complete obedience. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him, Job said. Obey me and you'll see my blessings. There's a fellow named Vince, and we all remember him from the young adult retreat, those of us who went. And he's a dear member at a Metro Baptist church, and something he always encourages me with. He says, in Job chapter 1, my favorite verses are there. And the Lord takes away, and so sometimes the Lord gives. And either way, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he reminds me of that frequently. I'm grateful for godly friends. I'll encourage you in that way. Think of this. In 1963, as a junior in the U.S. Naval Academy, there was a man by the name of Roger Staubach. I have no idea if I'm saying that correctly, but he won the Heisman Trophy. And so that's really given to the MVP there for American college football. And so eventually Roger became an athlete in the American National Football League, and he had really difficulty back in college submitting to the authority of his coach. But here's what he said about obedience. I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory.
Yeah.
And victory. And Roger went on to lead his team in the NFL to 2 Super Bowl victories. So don't let pride stand in your way of your obedience to God. I know that's a trite illustration. I know it's just sports, but that's a good quote. Think of it. If you will just obey, there will be harmony and there will be victory. Humble yourself to accept his authority. And if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. Receive his grace to choose obedience. And so I say it like that because without the strength of God and the kindness of God, forget about it. Without me, you can do nothing. Right? If you don't abide in the vine, you can't do it. So stop trying and start trusting. So many of us are trying really hard to be a good Christian. We're trying to show up on time, right? Trying to brush your teeth, right? No spinach between our molars, right? And we're just trying to, you know, put our best foot forward and be good, you know? But Joshua was to observe and take heed that he couldn't do God's will on his own. But God was yet commanding him to do as he commanded. And so we are not just to read the Bible as an inspirational manual. Here's a collection of good quotes. This is going to help me through the day. No, we're to read the Bible as God's inspired word. That means God breathed. God has a message for Mrs. Turner today, for Gabriella, for Phil, for Jasmine, for Ryan, for each and every one of us, for Brother Dwayne, for Mrs. Molina, for each of us. The idea is that we take action based upon what we read in Scripture. And spiritually immature Christians have the tendency to be reactionary to circumstances in their lives rather than responsive to the commands of God. This is why God cautioned Joshua, turn not from it. Don't turn away from the Word of God, not to your right, not to your left, because you'll be swerving. And, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I heard a gentleman say once that the only people that can be double-minded are Christians, right? Because we have the mind of Christ, right? But we also have our old man, right? And so you think about it, like those people who only have a worldly mind, have a mind inundated by the thoughts of society and the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's all they can think about, they're single-minded in their pursuit of wealth and happiness, and, you know, happiness, of course, is, you know, depends on what happens, but joy comes from Jesus Christ. And so we know we can find it in the Lord. And so that's why the Lord tells us, turn not from it. Don't turn from the Word of God to the right hand or to the left hand. What is the solution to this kind of reactionary life? It is to observe and to do, to look in God's Word and to learn how to respond. To hear and obey God's Word brings spiritual growth. It means you become a stronger person on the inside. And though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And so letter A decision of courageous faith, complete obedience, and continual meditation. Meditate therein day and night. Sandwiched in between God's instructions to Joshua to be courageous, to obey his word, and to do all these things, it was the tool to do both of them, and that was to meditate on God's word. So God doesn't tell us to do things without giving us tools to accomplish the task. And Joshua is about to face humanly insurmountable forces in battle. He wasn't going to win, okay? Numerically impossible. What a joke. There's no way he's going to win. But God didn't pump him up with positive messages like Tony Robbins, right? He wasn't like, you can do it, Joshua. Just believe in yourself. You know, he never did anything like that. Rather, God directed Joshua to commitment and absolute obedience to God and continual meditation on God's word. Belief determines behavior.
Yes, always.
Say that with me. Belief
determines behavior.
Like you believe it. Belief determines behavior. It does. And meditation precedes movement. The word meditate in Joshua 1:8 means to muse or to mutter or to imagine, to cover with second thoughts, as I said. Has the idea of dwelling on or contemplating something in thought. It refers to what we think about, what you talk to yourself about. Ever caught yourself talking to yourself out loud? I sometimes wonder, if anyone ever heard me talking out loud, they'd think I'm crazy. I'm crazy, right? But, you know, sometimes you need to talk to yourself out loud, and not actually, but, you know, like when you meditate, do that, right? And fill your mind with scripture so that it is constantly part of your thoughts and your contemplations. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, speaking of the godly man, speaking of the man who wants to follow God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's what he wants to do. Here's what he's obsessed with. In his law doth he meditate day and night. The reason why I said that, belief determines our behavior, is because our thoughts have direct bearing on our perceptions and our actions. So fill your mind with God's word. Here's some practical ways to do that. Write these down, or maybe they're in your notes, I don't know. Number one, read scripture daily.
Amen.
Duh. Read scripture daily. Read the Bible. If you want to grow, read your Bible. Number two, listen to the Bible on audio. I've encouraged our teens to do this too. Hey, if you're commuting, if you're riding the SkyTrain, if you're exercising, if you're working out, listen to the Bible. We have zero excuses, guys. It's everywhere. The apps, just download it, right? Like it's on your computer, it's on your laptop. If you want it, you can get it. And so listen to the Bible. Take every opportunity, number three, to hear the Bible preached and taught at your church. Number four, study passages and topics from the Bible. Many people don't do that. If you're struggling with lust, right, you could Google passages about this specific sin. How do I combat this sin of lust? How do I combat the sin of coveting, of greed, of gossip? You can do that. Study topics. Maybe you're confused or wondering about angels. What does the Bible say about angels? We have resources, we have tools that can help you with that. Read biblically sound material that expounds on God's word. Number five, sound material, other books. And so, you know, visit other books, but live in the Bible, of course. You've heard that from Spurgeon. Place scripture verses where you'll see them to be reminded of them. Put them on your fridge.
Yeah.
All over the Similia household, they're everywhere. You got verses everywhere. And I often forget they're there, because they've just been a part of the furniture, right? But maybe I need to start reading those a little bit more. Framed on your walls as the wallpaper on your phone. Memorize verses and even entire chapters. I'm sure some of us, if I asked for a raise of hand, you've memorized chapters. And so you can think on them throughout the day. Listen to and sing music that draws from scriptural truths. Talk with fellow believers about God's word. When our minds are filled with God's word, not as a tedious duty, but as a willing choice, we find in it a sense of awe at the splendor of Christ and the clarity by which God gives us direction. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You need a godly playlist on Spotify or whatever you got, right? Make a playlist of godly songs. Crisis comes to all of us, and sometimes they are sudden and leave us reeling. There's a story here about Craig and Susan Phelps on family vacation when their 9-year-old son was killed tragically in a car accident. And as Craig and Susan planned their son's memorial service, they asked Susan's brother-in-law, Don, to sing. And on his way to the funeral, Don begged the Lord to give him words of comfort for this grieving family. He turned to Scripture and began reading. When he came to Isaiah 43, verse 19, the last half of the verse seemed to leap off the page. "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And Don pulled out a yellow pad and wrote the words to a song many around the world sing today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. In times of crises, God is always at work. The God who led Israel through the wilderness and prepared Joshua to lead them into the promised land is at work in your life and in my life. From the life of Joshua, we learn three vital lessons. There's potential in a problem, there's promise with the opportunity, and there's power in a decision. We need eyes of faith to look to God instead of sinking in despair. God's word gives us the promises we need to persevere. There's power in a decision. In the moment of crisis, never underestimate the power of a simple decision. Depression looks within. Regret looks back. Worry looks around, but faith looks up to God. Decision can make a difference, overcoming a crisis. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that we would trust you, even though it's difficult, rather, especially because it is difficult. Lord, I pray that we would conduct ourselves with graciousness and kindness, and that we would be a people that exemplify this sort of faith. Lord, if anyone here is not saved and they're not sure where they would go, and they don't have this assurance of salvation and God working in their life as they desire to, because your presence is not with them, Lord, I pray that they would trust you today. And your word says, whosoever will may come. Lord, I thank you that you died to save us. And if there's anyone here that is not saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand that it's only by understanding the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that there's hope, that they would put your faith, or their faith, where you've put their sin on the cross of Calvary, on Jesus. Lord, I pray that we trust your promises and live in your power. Help us to follow you, and help us to put into practice these truths that we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Do you have that? On that laptop, do you have that?